Moving through the Bible, we've come to the 12th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. This morning, we'd like to draw your attention to the 15th verse of chapter 12 as Jesus speaks of a man's life. Jesus said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." Jesus had just been asked to arbitrate a dispute between two brothers over their property, an inheritance that they had received. And the one called to Jesus and he was asking that Jesus would arbitrate in their dispute. And Jesus rejected the plea to be an arbiter, saying, "Who made me a judge over thee?" But then he warned concerning covetousness. He said, "Beware of covetousness." Now, one of the Ten Commandments is, "Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's house, or his wife, or his servants, or anything that is thy neighbor's." And though the commandment is not to covet, yet we find that today the advertising media designs their ads to create covetousness in your heart. They cause you to covet after many things. And their subtle suggestion is that you need their products in order that you might really be happy and fulfilled. You see, they have made a very careful study of human nature. And they know and realize that man basically feels an emptiness, even as Solomon described. That everything was just empty and frustrating. And they recognize that man has that feeling that I have not yet achieved or attained all that is necessary to bring me fulfillment and satisfaction in life. There is a basic dissatisfaction with my current status. I am wanting more. I feel that there must be something more. There must be something more to life than what I have yet experienced. And so, recognizing that man has this awareness, they design their ads to appeal to cause you to believe that the missing link between you and fulfillment is their product that they are trying to sell you. And if you can just have this product, then you will be fully satisfied. They lead you into fantasies. Just picture this car in your driveway. See yourself behind the wheel of this car. Feel the power in the accelerator. Or picture yourself at this luxurious resort. White sandy beaches, crystal clear water and blue skies. And this is what you need. This is what will make you happy. This is what will bring you fulfillment. And you begin to fantasize yourself doing these things and being just ecstatic. Yes, there I am, driving that convertible, the wind blowing in my hair, fleecy clouds in the sky. I'm perfectly content and happy, you know. And you fantasize these things. I finally found it. I finally attained. I finally have achieved, you know. I'm happy. But the problem with fantasy is that reality can never live up to fantasy. And thus, the achieving of the goal is usually a disappointment, because you have fantasized it to bring you all of this happiness and contentment and fulfillment. And yet when you are there, you're still aware of an emptiness that is within. There's probably never been a period in the history of man when people possessed more things than we do today. We have filled our lives with things. One of the greatest problems with our houses today is the lack of storage space. Have you noticed that? Oh, what we could do with a few more closets. And the clothes closet. It just isn't big enough. And we're always saying, now we've got to go through and weed out some of this stuff. I am constantly telling my wife, look, honey, if we haven't touched it or used it for 5 years, let's throw it away. Obviously, we don't need it. And she'll say, well, look at your closet. You need to go through and get rid of a lot of those old shirts and all that you have, and those old suits. And so I go through and I'm going to really be ruthless, and I'm going to clean out my closet, but I might be able to wear this shirt once more. There might come a time when this is the one I'll be wanting to wear, and if I throw it away, then for sure I'm going to be ruining the fact that I threw it away, because that would be perfect for this occasion. And so I leave it for one more wearing, which usually never comes. But the problem is, you've got to iron your clothes before you can wear them, because they're so scrunched in the closet all the time. This possessing of things has actually opened a whole new industry of storage garages and storage places where you can go and rent a little storage shed, and you can store a lot of this extra stuff that we have. Now, there's a big lie behind all of this. And the lie is that your life does consist of the abundance of the things that you possess. And somehow we've come to believe that things can make us happy. But Jesus said, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. We read the bumper stickers that say, the man who dies with the most toys wins. I like the one I read that said, the man who dies with Jesus wins. A lot more truth to that. Now, we read Solomon's testimony this morning concerning things. He had more things than any of us could ever hope to have. In fact, he said, I had more than anybody who ever lived before me in Jerusalem. And then he said, and what can a person have who comes after me that I haven't had? I've had it all. And yet he spoke of the emptiness and the frustration of his life. And note how that he searched from one thing to another. And he would achieve one goal only to find it empty and to set new goals for himself, only to find that that was empty too. And what we read, he sort of continues on that theme until we get to the fifth chapter of Ecclesiastes. And he said, he that loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase, for this is also vanity. The common folly is to believe that man can have a full and rich life without the dimension of the Spirit. You see, when God created man, he created man a trinity. He created you body, soul, or mind, and spirit. However, when Eve was deceived in the Garden of Eden into following after the lust of her flesh, eating the fruit that God had forbidden them to eat, giving over to the desires of the flesh, allowing the desires of the flesh to rule over the spirit, and giving to her husband Adam, who transgressed the law of God and also ate of the fruit. In this action, their spirits died, even as God had prophesied, in the day that you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. Talking about that most essential part of man's character and being, man's spirit. That part of man that brings him into contact with God. And in the day that they ate, their spirits died. And from that time on, they began to live in the animal plane of existence, which is just the body and the consciousness, or a body-conscious life experience. Now, man who lives in just the two planes is only two-thirds of a whole. With the spirit dead, you're functioning only on two cylinders. And functioning in this body-conscious plane, devoid of the spirit, your life is devoid of fellowship with God. And you're living in a very peculiar kind of existence, not the kind that God intended for man. But it is interesting that man who lives on this body-conscious plane is constantly seeking to relate himself to the animal kingdom. And he is always looking to the animal kingdom to discover about his own behavior. And so all of the experiments that are done in the study of animals to try to understand why we do the things that we do and why we react and respond. And I found it was quite interesting in my sociology classes in university that usually the experiments were done with rats as they're trying to understand human behavior and socialization and all. This is what rats do when they're overcrowded. And it's interesting that man living in this body-conscious plane of existence tries to relate to the animal kingdom, whereas when a man has his spirit come alive is constantly seeking to relate to God. So man is reaching down, the natural man, to relate to the lower kingdom, where man born again by the Spirit is seeking to relate to the higher kingdom of God. Now, in order to have life on the spirit plane takes a rebirth of the spirit. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. You've got to have a spiritual birth. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Now, when a man is born again, that is, his spirit comes alive, then that man again becomes conscious of God and is drawn towards this relationship with God. Jesus said that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Bible says that God's spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the sons of God. But that doesn't happen until you've had a spiritual birth. Up until that point, you're living on the animal plane, and even today, if you are in that body conscious plane of existence, the things that I am saying really don't make sense to you, because the natural man does not understand the things of the spirit, neither can he know them. They are spiritually discerned. So the natural man thinks of man only in two dimensions. And the natural man is a dichotomous. And when we talk of the spirit, he says, well, that's synonymous with the mind. But that's because their spirit is dead, and they cannot understand the realm of the spirit, because as far as they're concerned, it doesn't exist. It is only when a man is born again that he becomes conscious of that third dimension of man's existence, and that's the spiritual dimension. Now, it is interesting to me that even as men tried to throw off the spiritual dimension, and as the attempt was made to rid man's consciousness of the thoughts of God, the endeavor to rule God out of our national life, that they are beginning to realize that man without the Spirit is without purpose. And like Solomon expressed, life becomes very empty, it becomes very meaningless, and it becomes frustrating. And to me, it is interesting that they are beginning to recognize this, and more on talk shows, they're beginning to bring up really the emptiness of the life of things, that there's got to be another dimension for men to enter into to find real fulfillment and real meaning. Now, when a man's spirit is dead, he is capable of all kinds of animal behavior, as our news media is so abundantly demonstrating for us. Paul gives a list of things in Romans chapter 1 that a man who is void of the Spirit will take pleasure in doing. And in that list, he speaks of homosexuality, of fornication, of wickedness, of covetousness, of maliciousness, of envy and murder and debate and deceit and malignity, as he becomes a hater of God and despiteful and proud and boastful. He begins to invent evil things. There comes a disobedience to parents as man becomes a covenant breaker without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And can you imagine the violence and the chaos that takes place in the streets when a nation has been robbed of the dimension of the spirit and men are living only after the flesh? When Jesus said, "You must be born again," he was talking of the necessity of this spiritual birth in order to come to an awareness and consciousness of God, that you might begin to relate to him. And that man who has been born of the Spirit is marked by love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and goodness and meekness, self-control, consideration of others, and faithfulness to his word. Now, let me ask you, which would you prefer for a neighbor? The man of the flesh or the man of the spirit? And how about in choosing a mate for life? This is why the scripture commands the singles not to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. It just doesn't work. You're living in two different worlds. One whose mind is constantly on things, fleshly things. The other whose mind is drawn and seeks to relate to God. And thus, you are pulling against each other. One pulling towards the flesh, pulling downward. The other's pulling towards the spirit, pulling upward. Now, Jesus, having made this statement, setting this principle, declaring that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses, then gave an illustration of that point in a parable. The parable was concerning a certain rich man who had prospered exceedingly, so much so that his barn was full of things to the extent he didn't have room for anything else. And he said, "What shall I do? I've run out of room to store my things. I know what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and I will build bigger barns so I'll have enough room to store all my things. And then I will say, 'You've got it made. You've got enough now to last you the rest of your life. Just take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' One more conquest, one more goal, bigger barn. Then I can say, 'Now you can take it easy.'" You see, he couldn't say that. Yeah, if I just, fantasizing now, if I just have this bigger barn, then I can say, "All right, soul, you've got it made now. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, you're going to die tonight. And who then will spend all of these things that you have amassed for yourself for the future? Whose will they be?" And this Jesus said in illustration to the fact that a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Because God's estimate of that man is far different than his own estimate of himself. And you should be more interested in what God is thinking of you than what you think of yourself. This man is saying, I will at that point be able to say, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You've got enough to last you now. But God says, you've got enough now because tonight you're dead. It's over. You've come to the end. Fool. Jesus said, so is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The man who lives in the plane of the flesh, who lives only to fulfill the desires of his flesh, is dead while he is still alive. He lives only for the now. Where the man who lives after the Spirit, the life of the Spirit, lives for eternity. And so in verse 34, we find the bottom line of this series of thoughts by Jesus on the subject of things. And why it is that we should lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven and be more interested in the spiritual things, the eternal things, than we are the temporal things, is that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if your treasure is found in the things of the world, your heart is going to be in the things of the world. And if your treasure is in heaven, then your heart is going to be in the things of heaven. Question then arises, where are you today? Are you walking after the flesh or after the Spirit? Is your treasure in earthly things or in heavenly things? And each one of us needs to take the inventory of our own lives and then determine if I am satisfied to continue in this path of death or do I want to walk in the path of life, the path of the Spirit. Many people are making the grave mistake of thinking that they can sow to the flesh and yet reap of the Spirit. But nature teaches us that you sow and reap in kind. And that if a person sows to the flesh, then of the flesh he's going to reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, then of the Spirit you will reap everlasting life. And I think one of the bottom lines of the lesson is, it's not what you think about yourself and your future, it's what God thinks about you and your future. And the true riches are not measured by material things, but true riches are measured by your relationship with God. The heavenly things. Shall we pray? Father, help us today to look very seriously at our lives and those things that have commanded precedence and more or less control us. And Lord, we pray that we will not be deceived by the world and by the media into thinking that we can find life and happiness and peace and contentment in the things of this world. Realizing, Lord, that these qualities can only be found as we live in the realm of the Spirit, Lord, there are those here today who are dead spiritually because of their trespasses and sins. Their lives may be full of things, but Lord, in those things that really count, the eternal things, they're destitute. Help them to realize that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Lord, help us that we would not relate to the animal kingdom, but we would relate, Lord, to you by our spirits being made alive, born again through faith in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? If in taking inventory you find that you don't like what you see, and you have to admit that you have been trying to find in things what only God can bring you by the Spirit, I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room, begin a new life, become a whole person, once more body, mind, and spirit, only in reversed order. You become spirit, mind, and body. You see, the body-mind is an inverted position. God never intended that your mind be ruled by your body appetites. God intended that your mind be absorbed in the things of the Spirit, and the body then is in its proper place in submission to and all to the things of the Spirit. And that's the proper order. That's the satisfying order. In that order, you have relationship with God. You see, God's a superior Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit. Man is an inferior Trinity, Spirit, mind, and body. If the Spirit is uppermost, then you have communion with God. That's where you touch and make contact with God. If your body is uppermost, Spirit is dead, you've lost contact with God. You're living isolated out here. And so you look around the animal kingdom and you try and relate to the chimps and the orangutans and the animal kingdom. And it's empty. It's so unfulfilling. So I would encourage you to enter the dimension of the Spirit by believing in Jesus Christ. When Nicodemus said, well, how can I be born of the Spirit? How can I be born again? Jesus said, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him, that's it. That's the key. Believing in Jesus brings a spiritual birth, whole new dimension of life. Can't believe it unless you experience it. May the Lord be with you, and may the Lord help you this week to live after the Spirit, to live after the things of the Spirit, to seek after those things. For Jesus said, if you will just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, these other things, they'll all fall into order. They'll take their place. It's what is the top priority of your life. That's what's important. Make it the kingdom of God, his righteousness. And oh, how fulfilling, how rich, how blessed. What peace and contentment when you're living God's order for life.